All right, well, beautiful singing. I love the old Christmas hymn. So thank you, Adam and team, for leading us in song. So I've not met you. My name is Aaron. I'm the preaching pastor here, and we're glad you're with us today. So if you have a Bible with you, open up the book of Jonah. Continuing our short little study of this small Old Testament book. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some pew Bibles that you can find, the blue pew Bibles. And if you want to turn to page 452, you'll find Jonah there in those pew Bibles. This morning, our text of study will be all of chapter 3. So Jonah 3. So let me read the sacred text, and then I'll pray, ask for the Lord's blessing in our time, and then we will get to work. So Jonah 3, starting verse 1. This is what the Bible says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in his breath. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, nor herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil ways. God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them. And he did not do it. Okay, that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we're grateful that you're not a God who is just off and distant. But through your word, through the power of your spirit, that you're near, you're present. You're so near that you speak. So Lord, I do pray that you, this time you indeed would speak. Speak through me, speak through the folly of preaching. Please help the church to have ears to hear. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, let me start off by reading a song that I would sing when I was in seminary from time to time in chapel. A song that honestly I love. I love this. It's a simple repeated chorus that this song sings throughout. So here's the song. It says, "Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. In the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. And the sound of joy repeating, Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore him. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And the wisest bow before him. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. See the sky alive with praise, melting darkness in its place. There is life forevermore. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He will live our sorrow sharing. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He will die our burdens bearing. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It is done, with a shout, we'll shout the cross. Christ has paid redemption's cross. While the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves. Freedom's calling, chains are falling. Hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking. God is making all things new. Jesus saves. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. All the saints who shout together, I know that Jesus saves. Rising us so vast and strong, lifting up salvation song. The redeemed will forever sing. The redeemed will forever sing. The redeemed will forever sing. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now, I read those lyrics this morning for a few reasons. First, this is so true. Jesus saves. through his death, through his resurrection, the wooden cross, the empty tomb. Jesus saves. He saves his people from their sins. He saves his people to himself and the eternal life that's to come. That's the good news. That's the gospel message that we love. That even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved from our sin and saved to God for eternal life. Friends, that's good news. That's so true. Second, Jesus saves. That is the message of Christmas. Now, there's a lot of great and glorious truths about Christmas, but Jesus saves. That's at the core of the message of Christmas. Matthew 1, when the angel appeared to the Virgin Mary, the angel told Mary that she was to name her son Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation, because Jesus had come to save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 2, on the first Christmas, as the shepherds were out watching their flock by night, the angel of the Lord appeared to them and announced to them the coming of the Lord, which caused the shepherds to have their hearts gripped by fear, only for the angel to respond to the shepherds, "Fear not." Why? "For I bring you good news," the gospel. "Good news of great joy that be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." John 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Friends, that's what the message of Christmas is about. It's the message. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Third, read those lyrics for you this morning to set us up for our text of study in Jonah, where we see the salvation of the Lord go forth in an incredible, powerful way. A way that proves indeed God is mighty to save. That God is mighty to save and bring sinners, even the worst of sinners, into repentance and faith in him. Fourth, I read these lyrics for you this morning because as a church, listen, we can't forget. We can't doubt. We can't be silent about this message that we've been entrusted with. The truth that Jesus saves. Jesus saves, which actually is one of the hopes I have for us in this time this morning. As we work through this text, that our hearts would be so filled with encouragement, excitement, that indeed God uses his people, people like us, to call others to repentance and faith, to lead them to the truth that Jesus saves. Right? That's what we want for the world around us. We want them to know the message deep in their hearts, this message that Jesus saves. Now, before we dig into our text of study today, let me remind us where we left off in Jonah. So Jonah was a prophet of God who was given a mission, a preaching assignment to go to the great city of Nineveh so that God might save them. Now, as Will mentioned, Nineveh was located in modern-day Iraq, about 500 miles to the east of Israel. But as Jonah was given this preaching assignment, as you remember, the assignment was one that he decided he did not want to do. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want God to save this great city, which was a great city not just in terms of its size, population, influence. It was a city that's great in evil deeds. And for Jonah, he didn't want salvation to come because he wanted judgment to fall on them, which I hope and trust is not the attitude that we have for the world around us. So in this little book, as Jonah rejected this clear command of God to go preach to Nineveh, he decided he was going to head in the opposite direction, to go as far away from this command as he could get. So you may remember in chapter 1, he traveled down to the port city of Joppa, where he chartered a boat and set sail to a city called Tarshish, which the city is not fully clear today where it was located. That information was lost to history, but there's some significant clues in the scriptures that make it seem likely that Tarshish was located maybe 1,500 miles or so to the west of Israel, modern-day Spain, 2,000 miles from where Jonah was supposed to be. The exact opposite direction of where he was commanded to go. Chapter 1 told us a couple times that Jonah took this trip to Tarshish as an attempt to try to flee the presence of the Lord. However, as you may remember, even though Jonah tried to flee God's presence by heading to Tarshish, God's desire to save was not going to be thwarted. God was not going to allow his prophet to leave him in his presence. So while Jonah was at sea, the Lord came for Jonah. He came as the great hound of heaven, which he did by hurling a great storm on the sea. And as the storm raged, Jonah and the sailors on the ship shortly began to recognize how it was the hound of heaven that was causing the storm, because he was chasing Jonah. And this led to Jonah himself actually being hurled into the sea. And as Jonah's body hit the water, not only did the sovereign God quiet the sea, but as you remember, he appointed a large fish, possibly a whale, to come and swallow up Jonah. Where for the next 3 days, it's where Jonah's body laid, in the belly of the great fish, which was a picture of the Old Testament place of judgment, a place called Sheol. However, what we read last week, as Jonah's being swallowed up by the fish, God did a work in Jonah's heart, where Jonah called out to the Lord, where he repented of his sin and put his faith back in the Lord, where Jonah stopped trying to run from the presence of God, and in fact, he turns and now runs into the presence of God so that he might receive help and healing and forgiveness from his sin and help and healing in his time of distress. So that's where our text was last week. This incredible prayer of Jonah, of repentance and faith, where as mentioned, Jonah is turning back to the Lord, where he stops running from the hound of heaven, now he's running to the hound of heaven, which, by the way, is a hope that we have as a church family, that we do this time and time again. Right? This is part of the normal Christian life, to continue to go back to the Lord, to seek healing and forgiveness, so that the Lord can be our help in our time of need. Our text is studied last week, how it ended. Not only did the Lord bring forgiveness to Jonah, but the Lord also commanded the great fish to spit Jonah out on dry land to give him back his life. So that's where we left off. Now in our text this week, in keeping with his repentance and faith, we see Jonah fulfill God's good desire, God's good command for him to go to Nineveh and preach. Where in our text, we see God be mighty to save. Okay, so that is the intro. Please look back with me at verse 1 of our text. I'm just going to walk through this verse by verse, so please keep your Bibles out. So verse 1, we see that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Which is here, it's almost presented as like a redo. So the first time Jonah rejected the word of the Lord, he rejected God's good command, he rejected the very thing God would have him to do, but now here in verse 1, an act of God's grace and kindness, the Lord is now coming back to Jonah a second time. Wherefore a second time in verse 2, the Lord is instructing Jonah to arise, to go to Nineveh, to go to this great city, and to call out against it, to give the city the message that I have for them. Right, this year, this is virtually the exact same thing the Lord told Jonah to do in chapter 1, in the opening verse of this book. Right, God's desire does not change. His commands do not change. The word that word of the Lord that he gave to Jonah did not change. Right? The Lord is consistent. He's sure. He's steady in his desires. Right, the Lord is not being tossed to and fro like the waters of the sea that he just calmed in chapter 1. Right, the Lord is not being tossed around like Jonah, who is fickle, so up and down all throughout this little book. The Lord is not like us, like who are ever changing, where we might say one thing in one situation, making grand claims in one setting, but then doing something very different in a different setting. Right, God is consistent in his person, in his character, in his desires, in his word. The Lord does not change. But we see in the text what did change was Jonah's response to God's good command. We see that in verse 3, if you can take your eyes there. As we read it, as the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and Jonah heard the message, we see that he arose, which is what he did in verse 3 of chapter 1, as he arose and headed to Joppa, to the seaport to get to Tarshish. But this time, as Jonah arose, we see that he went to Nineveh. Jonah did what God was calling him to do. He was obeying the word of the Lord. In this action here, this is in line with repentance and faith we talked about last week in chapter 2. Right, this is what repentance and faith looks like. Like it's turning from sin and turning to joyful obedience to the Lord. You know, we talked about this in the past, but Scripture talks about the difference between like godly grief, worldly sorrow. Like worldly sorrow is just maybe feeling kind of bad about something, maybe feeling a little bit of shame, a little bit of guilt about something, but not actually doing anything to forsake sin or move towards joyful obedience. Godly grief, in contrast, where there's genuine repentance, it's not just forsaking our sin, but it comes with steps, actions that are now in line with God's word. That's Jonah here. Repentance and faith in chapter 2, leading to obedience here in chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah rose, he headed to the great city of Nineveh. mentioned 500 miles or so to the east of Israel, at least a 3 month journey. We're no doubt in that 3+ month journey, I'm sure Jonah faced many temptations like to give up and to turn back. At least if it's for me, I would have found many reasons, many excuses to reject this clear command of God a second time, to not go and share the message that God saves. You know, reasons or excuses of being too scared, it's going to be too hard, maybe some thoughts like, I don't even know what I would say, where do I even start? Maybe think, you know, I've already failed this once, so I must not be the person for the job. For me, I already thought, you know what, there surely is a different prophet out there, more gifted than I am, who could do the job here. Or me, you know, I already have enough commitments, my schedule's already full, I can't do this. Or what if they ridicule, what if they persecute me? You know, 3+ months, that's a long time for Jonah to have to think about this call, what he was supposed to do. I mean, can you imagine how many different reasons, excuses he could possibly come up with and why he would not follow in on this good command, this clear command the second time? Have we seen the text? By the grace of God, Jonah clearly fought against those temptations. He kept going. He persevered. He endured. And he arrived at the great city of Nineveh, which in the book of Jonah, primarily presented as being a great city in terms of its evil deeds, but is also great in terms of its size, which verse 3 reminds us of. That it is exceedingly great in size. It would take a 3 days journey to walk the breadth of it. And this is a massive city. I mentioned this in previous sermons, potentially the largest city in the Middle East at this time period. Some even wonder maybe even the largest city of the world in that time period. A great city. Verse 4. As Jonah was walking this massive, great city, we see that he wasn't like simply walking through the city like as a tourist, do a little sightseeing, and maybe stopping at some of the well-known shops, taking some local cuisine. Rather, we see Jonah, as he was walking through the city, he's talking. And he's talking through a tone of preaching. Whereas he walked through the great city, he walked through on mission to preach the sermon God told him to preach. Where he's like calling out the city in their sin. We see that even as he's calling out their sin, he even gives a strong rebuke, a strong warning, that if the city of Nineveh did not repent of its evil deeds and turn to the Lord, if the city did not do that, walk in repentance and faith, in 40 days the city would be overthrown. Without repentance, without faith, the judgment of God would fall on them. They receive the just consequences of their sin. The city would be overthrown. Friends, think about that. That's not an easy message to share. That's a strong message. That's a hard message. You know, if you ever testified to someone about the things of God, or someone who has yet to believe, listen, you know it's not easy to call out sin. It's not easy to talk about the judgment of God. But that's exactly what Jonah is doing in the text. And not just to a person. He's doing this to an entire city. This is an act of real courage. He's preaching a hard truth to a city that was known, that had a reputation for their hatred towards the Lord. And this took courage. This took guts. By the way, this type of message, this type of preaching of calling out sin, warning against judgment to come, it's actually a fairly common sermon for the Old Testament prophets. So Old Testament prophets didn't simply like foretell of future events in all of their sermons, even though they did some of that. But primarily, they had forth-telling sermons, where the constant sermon point in their message was a warning of judgment to come without repentance and faith and turning to the Lord. But that's what Jonah is doing in the text. This is his sermon that he's giving throughout the entire great city. And as Jonah preached God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see the Lord do an incredible work. A work that I hope and trust that we are longing for the Lord to do in our midst as well. Amen. In our text, just a day into his preaching, we see that people believed in God. They believed in what Jonah was saying. The once hardened sinners of Nineveh, who are known all throughout the region for their evil deeds. Now, through the preached word, they believed. And let's not underestimate how incredible of an act of God this is in this text. You know, I'm sure if somehow we were able to travel back in time to pull the people of God, you know, during Jonah's day, like, who were the least likely of people to put their faith in God? You know, the people are almost like too far out there, too far gone, that they were beyond saving. Nineveh? They'd have been right there at the top of that pole. You know, maybe just to help us in our context, you know, in your own mind's eye, think whatever, like, the most radical, explicit, anti-Christian group that might come into your mind, think of that group today. You know, people who stand in opposition to basically everything Scripture teaches. People who maybe perhaps would love nothing more than see Christianity stomped out. And whatever that group is that maybe is coming into your mind's eye, virtually in an instant, think of them all turning to Jesus in repentance and faith. Where that group that came into your mind is now singing a song together with hands lifted high, singing, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's what's happening here in our text in chapter 3. God is bringing a city great with evil into saving belief in the message that the prophet preached. Keep going, verse 5. As the people in Nineveh believed in God in keeping with the repentance and faith, we see that they called for a fast. We see that they put on sackcloth, which in the Old Testament, fasting, sackcloth, these are like visible pictures of like brokenness over sin. Visible pictures of repentance, which can you imagine that sight to see that? All over this great city, people displaying this visible picture of repentance and faith before the Lord. In our text, as God was at work through his preached word by the power of Spirit, we see that he was touching the lives from the grace, the greatest to the least of Nineveh. I mean, this wasn't like some type of small revival, a small work of God, where he maybe touched maybe a small part of town or maybe like a small niche group of people within Nineveh. Friends, this is a city-wide revival. All throughout this great city, the Lord is affecting hearts of all kinds of people. Even the king's heart. God even reached him. Should we read about in verse 6? You want to take your eyes there. The word of the Lord that Jonah preached had gone forth in such ways that eventually it reached the ears of the king. And as the preached word reached the king's ears, we see it also reached the king's heart. So now in the text, in similar language, now the king, he arose from his throne, where he like removed his robe. And the king now is likewise humbling himself, donning in sackcloth, sitting in ashes, which ashes is also an element present in the Old Testament, helps symbolize brokenness of his sin, repentance. An incredibly proud king is now trusting in the Lord. Maybe for us to kind of get a picture in our own mind, maybe think of whatever proud, arrogant political leader you want to think about, humbling him or herself in a very public manner, where very publicly is now professing allegiance to the Lord. You know, for us in the scene, in the text, for the king to take off the robe, put on a sackcloth. Maybe think of that same political leader taking off whatever kind of expensive tailor-made outfit and then put on clothing associated with the poor, the broken, the homeless. And now sitting in a low place for all to see. And not doing it because some type of political stunt, but doing this because of complete brokenness over sin. Friends, that's what's taking place in verse 6 with the king of Nineveh. Keep going, verse 7. As the word of the Lord reached the heart of the king, and further keeping with repentance and faith, we see the king now issues a proclamation that was published throughout all of Nineveh. A proclamation, a decree coming from all of his authority, all of the authority of his nobles, those to all of the people of Nineveh, that they were to not let either man nor beast of flock taste anything. They were not to let them eat or drink any food. I mean, this fast would be the fast throughout the entire great city. And the king is like fully endorsing what's taking place here. In the text, not just the people were to fast, but even the livestock were to join in. Furthermore, in verse 8, let man or beast also be covered in sackcloth. I mean, this is all out here. This is the great city of Nineveh hearing the warning of Jonah's sermon that in ways that they're like fully cut to the heart. Their eyes are now open to the reality of God's judgment and their sin that's bringing it on. This is them now trying to turn as strongly as they can from their wicked ways. This is them putting their entire hope in the Lord, that He might forgive them of their transgressions. Friends, this is the king pleading with his people, telling the great city to call out mightily to God in our text. So again, this is a great work of God that he's doing through the preached word. The city, the king, they had their eyes open. Their eyes open in ways that they can understand that their only hope to be saved from the judgment was to turn to the Lord, to call upon his name, that he might give them mercy. The end of verse 8. As the king put forth his decree, we see the intentions behind it. It's for everyone to turn from his evil ways, to turn from the violence in his hands. And this wasn't some type of like cold, dead, formal religious work of fasting sackcloth. Rather, the king, he's like looking for a heartfelt repentance and faith for their people. With hopes in verse 9, through heartfelt repentance and faith, verse 9, who knows? If we repent of our sins and turn to the Lord, perhaps the Lord will turn away from the warning that Jonah just gave us. Who knows? Perhaps the Lord will repent and turn from his fierce anger that burns over our sins so that we would be saved and not perish. So again, this great city is seeing that their only hope was in the Lord, that he would be merciful and spare them from judgment. Listen, there was nothing the king or the great city could do to defend themselves on their own against the hand of God's judgment. There was nothing they could do on their own in terms of trying to escape and fleeing from him. Their only hope was to turn to the Lord with the hopes that he would relent and that he would save them. Friends, that's actually the good news of this text. Because that's exactly what happened at the end of our passage study today. God did see what they did. The Lord did see how they turned from the evil ways. God did hear as they mightily called upon the name of the Lord. And as Nineveh turned to the Lord, indeed, the Lord relented from the disaster that was to come their way. The Lord saved. And as Nineveh was saved by God, saved to God, saved because of the mercy of God. It's all because of what the Lord did. All because of his grace and mercy, which he spilled on them through the preached word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, Jonah, this is an incredible story, Jonah 3 here. An incredible story of God gloriously putting his saving work on display in ways that I'm sure that not even Jonah himself ever would have expected. Now, to close this time today, I want to do something I do kind of from time to time. And I want to address two types of people who are with us today. First, I want to talk to those who are with us who are not yet Christians. Okay, maybe you know some things about Jesus, you know, some details. Maybe you go to church a little bit here and there. But you have not yet put your faith in him. Listen, we're very grateful you're with us today. And I would actually like to speak directly to you from this text, from the entire weight of Scripture, concerning the salvation of the Lord. Second, after you do that, I just want to address those of us here who are Christians. Christians who, like Jonah, we've been given a clear command from the Lord to proclaim his message to the world around us. And I want to encourage us with the message that indeed Jesus saves. I want to encourage you in ways that hopefully we have great passion, urgency, and zeal to share that message with those around us. Before we get there, as mentioned, for a few moments, I want to talk directly to those who are with us today who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. And how I want to start talking to you here is actually by talking about the very beginning, where we see in the scriptures that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which he did actually by speaking them into existence. As God created everything, he established that everything is through him, everything is by him, everything is for him, including mankind, who God actually created unique from the rest of creation, in that mankind was created in the very image of God. And because we've been created in the image of God, we've been created to know God. That's actually our purpose in life, to know God, to be known by God, to know him in ways that we're joyfully obeying him. However, even though this was our design, a good purpose, our first parents rejected God's good command and God's rule over life. They didn't want to joyfully obey the Lord. So they went rogue. They sinned. They failed to do what God commanded them to do. And as they sinned, they broke the relationship that they had with God. They were separated from the Lord. And not only that, they're placed under God's judgment because of sin. And from that first sin of our first parents, mankind, we have all continued to sin. By birth, by choice, we have continued to break rank, continued to go rogue. And like Nineveh, listen, friend, in our hearts, there's great evil. And the word in the scripture, because we all have sinned, because we all fell short of the glory of God, when left to our own, we are all guilty. We're all condemned. And we await an eternal judgment that is to come, which is far more severe than the judgment Nineveh was warned about in our text today. And friend, you must hear this warning. But as you hear that warning, I have good news for you. There's good news of great joy that you also must hear. In fact, as a church, we are pleading with you to hear this message. Even though mankind had gone rogue from God's good design in our life, even though mankind, we all have sinned, God still loved the world. And he loved the world in such a way that he sent his eternal Son, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal Word of God who became flesh to dwell among us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on Christmas came to mankind by becoming fully man, where Jesus lived the life that you and I, we could never live, one without sin, only for Jesus to willingly lay down his life for his people, which he did on a wooden cross, where on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took on the entire weight of judgment of sin in the place of his people, where Jesus Christ died only to rise again on the third day. And this is a good news message that comes with a promise. If any and all, including you, from greatest to least, would confess your sin, forsake your sin, believe in God, call out mightily to Jesus, ask him to save you, friend, the promise is, indeed, he will do that. Amen. Indeed, he will remove judgment from you. You will be forgiven. You would know God. You would be known by God, which is what we've been created for. And as you know God, you will know him as your good, loving, kind, Heavenly Father. And he will know you as his precious child, who he loves. And actually promises to love you in ways that will never, that you'll never be separated from that love for all eternity. Friends, that's the good news message of the passage that Jonah preached. That's the good news of Scripture as a whole. That if you turn to the Lord, he would save. Friends, Jesus saves. And this good message is not just good news message that's just like kind of out there in theory, but this is good news message that our church is pleading with you to make your personal reality. Knowing that today, just in this sermon, today is the day of salvation. So friend, please, this morning, mightily call upon the name of Jesus. Believe in your heart that he died for you only to rise again. so that the chorus of your heart would sing the song, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Second, and here I want to talk specifically to those who have tasted and see that the Lord is good. Those of us who have believed in Jesus, who have been saved. So there are two things from the text I want to remind us of. These are things that we already know, but things that we need to continue to hear. So first, God uses his people to proclaim his message of salvation. Even people like you and me. Even people who in the past have really struggled to do so. Or like Jonah, even have been disobedient to this command in the past. God still can use you. Red Village, God uses his people to warn of the judgment to come. And by the way, how can we who have been saved from this judgment, simply because of what Jesus did for us, how can we ever have such disdain towards others that we can't warn them of the judgment? Not only does God use his people to declare to others about the judgment, but he also uses his people to declare to others the message, the good news about Jesus. Which for us, could there be any sweeter words that could travel out of our mouth than this message that Jesus saves? Right, church, for the glory of God, for the good of others, we can't be silent about Jesus. And back up to the context of Jonah. Right, God had a desire to save Nineveh. And really, did he need Jonah to proclaim this message, fulfill this desire? Especially after Jonah rejected this good command in the beginning of the book. And couldn't God just have spoken this word from heaven to Ninevites? Or couldn't the Lord have sent one of his holy angels to do the job and not screw it up? He didn't do that. Rather, to fulfill this desire that the Lord had, he used Jonah to call out to Nineveh. Friend, that's how the Lord has chosen to communicate his message to the world. Through us, his people, people like you, people like me, proclaiming the good news. Romans 10. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Second, God is extending his salvation in ways that we would never expect. Now, the story of Jonah 3, this is a unique story. This is a story like no others. And we do fully need to recognize and understand that. This is a unique work of God that he did in an entire great city. However, that being said, the Lord is at work in ways that we would never expect as he is actively saving a people to himself. Let's just for a few moments consider the centuries of church history. Think about the time since the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember after Jesus rose again from the dead? Remember how there's just a small mustard seed of people who believed. A very, very small number. Just a handful of Christians. Yet over time, that small seed of believers has continued to grow and grow and grow. And the promise of Scripture is that God will continue to grow and grow that seed to work out his great plan of salvation, that small mustard seed will grow to be a huge tree, the largest of trees. So in the end, after the final judgment is complete, there will be myriads. Myriads and myriads of Christians. A number so large it's it can't even be counted. Of people great and small from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. Including people that in our minds we would write off. Perhaps thinking they were too far gone. Yet in the end, they're confessing belief in Jesus Christ. Who would have thought about that in the beginning with that small mustard seed that God would do this work But that's exactly what he promises to do. And friends, as the Lord is extending his salvation, as he's calling people to himself to form this massive group, we're going to become a heavenly choir, where we get to sing out together as the redeemed, singing out to Jesus Christ with a joyful chorus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. So friends, as we read John 3, yes, it is unique. But may we be encouraged by it. May we remember, may we trust, may we believe that indeed God is saving a people. That the saving hand of the Lord is greater than even the hardest of hearts. So may we not write people off. May we not have disdain for others who have been created in the image of God. May our lips not be silent. But as a church, may we boldly, joyfully, spend our lives proclaiming the incredible, glorious truth that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. And Lord, for those who are here with us today who are not yet Christians, Lord, we pray that you would extend your saving hand to them, that you'd birth inside them a new heart that beats for Jesus. Lord, in this time, would you help them see the truth of Christ, that they may taste and see that indeed you are good. Lord, for the rest of us who have already been saved, Lord, thank you for this incredible mission that we have. Lord, please forgive us where we have failed. And Lord, I pray that you would just put a fire in our bones as Red Village Church to tell the world around us the message of Jesus. Lord, we do pray that you would do a work so great that we would never expect it. Praise God in Jesus' name. Amen.